Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, because we have the mind of Christ. We've just finished up Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 19, where we took a look at the vacuousness of the soul that occurs in reversionism. And we've made it down in our study to the last point in that particular episode called the reverse process reversionism. Before we begin our study, it is customary for us to pause a few moments for silent prayer. You may use that time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are grateful to You for allowing us this opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. We thank You for Your immutable Word, the power of the Holy Spirit as our teacher. We provide the positive volition and we grow in grace. May that happen to each of us today as we continue our pursuit. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. This shows the advanced stages of reversionism, and we've been through all but the latter one, which is reverse process. The summary is at the bottom. It is the total influence of evil and divorcement from reality. What was previously considered right is now considered to be wrong, and fragmentation and vice versa. It is the status quo of unrestrained and perpetual sinfulness. Fragmentation, and excessive cosmic involvement. The believer is brainwashed by satanic propaganda. That seems extreme to have a comment like that at the end. But that's the case that happens in the soul of a believer when they go negative to the Word of God and enter into cosmic involvement. I think that maybe in the past, let's go back to the 1980s when I first came here, a statement like that was also quoted. But you may have thought at that time, well, that's really extreme. Well, here we are in the 20 teens, I guess you would call this, and it's not extreme anymore. The loss of thought in our country, of course, is being magnified. And this is the way things should look. We have grace apparatus for perception. We call it Operation Z. All I do is I'm a hired speaker under the Lord. I come here and I jabber away. And I spend a lot of time in the basement trying to figure out what I will jabber about. But once I communicate this and long about here, it's where I'm through. And it's up to you to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will communicate the power of the Word of God to your soul for your consideration. So we have the communication process. It goes into your human spirit. That's what makes you trichotomous. You're tripartite. And therefore, in pneumatikos is the idea of bringing that information into your soul to the nous, and that's where you comprehend academically concepts that are communicated. And then once you do that, you consider that. In other words, if it's new information, you have to consider this. Do I believe this? And so you do that under academic understanding. And this is gnosis now as far as the Word of God is concerned. And that's common grace for salvation. Certainly not the case for you, but it's academic understanding on a professional level as a believer. And so you consider this and then you concur with that. That's positive volition. And the Holy Spirit picks up that positive volition. That's efficacious grace, by the way, if you just believed in Christ. Picks up this positive volition of what's communicated because you concur with it. Yes, I agree with that. And so it comes over here as cognition under epinosis. And epi is a prefix that means beyond normal academic understanding. This is concepts, ideas, doctrines, and principles that you understand under the power of the Spirit, and it's the thinking of the Word of God. And so you have this epinosis, and that's your cognition of divine thought. And then there's compliance when you pull the trigger in your application from your cardia. And that, of course, is retained down here in the neural pathways of the brain. That gives you the memory center functioning there. And so you can recall the information for compliance. And over time, you get to where you have confidence in the decisions you make regarding your application to the Word of God. When you back up here and see the advanced stages of reversionism, this over here is shut down all across the board. And therefore, the information that is being contained in the neural network is starting to erode. We call that inhibition. You inhibit things that you are forgetting. That's inhibition. And then, therefore, the inventory of ideas that you had previously built up begin to fade away. And then what is facilitated are cosmic concepts from the devil's world. So that brings us to reverse process reversionism. This is where so many people in our society are living today. So, first of all, the final stage is the combination of the sixth and seventh stages. Let's back up and see that. What were six and seven? Blackout of the soul, total disorientation due to the influence of evil. And then secondly, scar tissue of the soul, that's where the callus forms on the soul. And therefore, the inhibition has maximized, facilitation is gone, and therefore all of these things are locked in place. And this is how you think you're in the cosmic system, and you can't get out of that because of the fact you're negative. And so it says here we have soul degradation, where the believer's cardia is filled with a cosmic lie, with total rejection of establishment and doctrinal viewpoint. Now, there are believers like this. Obviously, unbelievers ride this road. And we have so many of them verbalizing that today. It's interesting, for me at least, when I sit and watch the news and they have people come on that are verbalizing their beliefs and their belief system, not making reference to biblical belief systems, it's the world system. And it's just as if I could put up, we used to call them supers back in TV. I don't know what they call them today. But you put up a little sign on the bottom of the screen, a word or two or a phrase. That we used to call those supers. And so you superimpose what's going on. And I would say, well, let's see what category of the reversionistic process this person is in. And so it's real easy to use your negative inventory of doctrinal concepts regarding the reversionistic slide down the hill of cosmic thought, and you can just put supers up all along the way as these people talk. And so these are people of high esteem, people in our government, people who are involved in other avenues of our society, and they're spewing out cosmic lies. And so it's fascinating to see the decline of a client nation. Now let's talk about true patriotism. True patriotism is a mental attitude that subscribes to the standards expressed by the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and subsequent amendments. That's true patriotism if you subscribe to these. A lot of people are drifting away from them and don't like them and would like to see them changed. And that's reversionism. The tyrant opposes this system and order and violates its standards under the subjective mantra of change. A change is certainly a thing that can happen in a society, but the change that's being promoted and advocated in our society is actually rebellion. It's rebellion against the established standards that protect and allow our freedom to be maintained, and that all may, of course, advance because of that. So you have the result of emerging civil disobedience rather than going through legal channels. If you want to change something, you go through legal channels. And so the rebels are deciding they want to change things in the streets, which is not the way to do it. But it's typical of a society in decline. This is what happens in places like Russia from time to time. So biblically, the imperative moods of Scripture are ignored in place of malleable standards based on personal opinions. And, of course, the lust patterns. Don't forget you have one of those, and it has several lusts that can perk up and fire toward your soul. And you have to put a stop to that with a flat line. Now, degeneracy within the national zeitgeist is preceded by degeneracy within the souls of its citizens, each defined by the loss of order. That's subject addressed by Russell Kirk. Order in the soul is an imperative for a person to be able to orient to society. If society has order, then it is designed to maintain a peaceful environment for all that are members of that society. All cultures are based on some form of religion. And the religion that people follow in that society has certain standards that primarily people are willing to comport by. And when that standard is deviating away from the established truths that were assumed to be a part of it, then you have disorder in society. And the disorder in the society doesn't occur until there's disorder in the soul. And so if you have a disordered soul, you're in opposition to the foundational principles of the society in which you function. And so what we have here is a discussion on order in the soul. And I think that Russell Kirk has really brought forth a wonderful exposition of what that means. So here we go with Dr. Kirk. If our souls are disordered, we fall into abnormality, unable to control our impulses. Think lust patterns. If our commonwealth is disordered, we fall into anarchy. Every man's hand against every other man's. We see that in the street riots that we have. The inner order, and I would say for us that's establishment of biblical standards for our society, our culture, which is founded on biblical concepts. Go all the way back to the beginning, and that's the fact. You see, establishment concepts are reflected in our foundational documents, the Declaration, the Constitution, and subsequent amendments. The inner order of the soul and the outer order of society are intimately linked. Without an orderly pattern of politics, American private character would have sunk into a ruinous egoism. There has to be an association between the foundational principles of order in the society. We're speaking of ours. So you can go to other societies and they have their orders. They have their foundational principles based on some religious concept. And everybody goes by that. There's order in that society to a certain degree. Order is the first need of the soul. How does one order his soul? Well, there is divine viewpoint, which you have to be a believer to acquire. There's establishment viewpoint, which is the obligation of the citizen to acquire. And the two together work in hand in order to maintain peace in the society. So order is the first need of the soul. It is not possible to love what one ought to love, not live. That's one of my famous typos. Ought to love unless we recognize some principles of order by which to govern ourselves. Where do we get the order to govern ourselves? You see people on television that are not governing anything but their lust pattern. Order is the first need of the commonwealth. It is not possible for us to live in peace with one another unless we recognize some principles of order by which we do justice. Those who march for justice do so in a peaceful environment, but in doing so disrupt order and violate laws. So it's a big contradiction of what we're seeing. They have signs saying justice, but they're violating the very peaceful society that allows them to go in the streets, cause disorder, ask for justice, which is impossible when there's disruption. The good society is marked by a high degree of order, a high degree of justice, a high degree of freedom. Among these, order has primacy, for justice cannot be enforced until a tolerable civil social order is attained, nor can freedom be anything better than violence until order gives us laws. And for the society's establishment, the principles that emerge in the society that has establishment principles to maintain order in society, for us there's an added layer. And that added layer is order in the soul. And that comes from the study of the Word of God, and it occurs from no other source, the Word of God. Now I'd like to put an exclamation point on this with this diagram. The word at the top is cultus. It's Latin. It has to do with culture. That word there emerges as culture in our English language. And so this diagram shows the cultus of the United States of America. A system of religious beliefs and rituals is the concept of our culture, how it was founded, the thought processes behind it. The footnote at the bottom you probably can't read. A definition of culture: the integrated pattern of human knowledge, belief, and behavior that depends upon the capacity for learning and transmitting knowledge to succeeding generations. So each generation needs to be taught the foundational principles of the society and therefore understand what the culture is, how it got there, and how it's been maintained. So over on the left we have a summary. A cultus means spiritual principles. I insist to you that no country on this planet founded itself without some concept of religious ideas. Now, you may look at them and say, that's not a religion, that's chaos. Well, that chaos became their religion, and they founded a country on it. Community, that society with common beliefs. Culture, standards from traditions and history. You must know your history to understand the society in which you live. You may disagree with things from time to time, but there are legal ways to change things. Civilization, order, justice, and freedom. There must be order before you can have justice. And when you have justice, you have freedom. That leads to a commonwealth. Five principles for the commonwealth. Positive law. Positive law has to do with protecting citizens in a society. Free enterprise. In other words, capitalism. People can do what they want to do as long as it's legal. We have laws. Laws to restrict people from stealing and so on. But there are certain laws that are imposed upon those who engage in commerce. Common defense. We have to guard the shores and the borders. Arts and literature. Part of an education has to be understanding the arts and understanding literature, and that would include British literature. That's been flushed out because white people somehow wrote things, and that's illegal. Well, these are some pretty smart white people. I'm telling you the truth. Our founders were brilliant, and they came from England, and they founded this country, and they thought up the Constitution. Some things about it I don't particularly agree with, but we go by it. Nevertheless, these guys tried to knit together 13 colonies that could cooperate with each other, get along, and have a system by which they could govern themselves. So arts has to do with certain things that we have in society. You think of arts being simply someone who painted a picture. But it's far more than that. It has to do with the way culture is reflected in society. In the days of yore, they had stage plays. That's where Shakespeare made a living. And so he wrote plays and people performed them. But he taught a lot of common sense cultural concepts as well as things and principles that people could see played out in drama and learn from them or reflect back on how this should play out this way because. And if it doesn't, then you see the disorder that is depicted in drama. We have movies today and television of all sorts of ways to get information. So that's arts. And of course, literature has to do with the writers that write in various periods of history and distilled into writing concepts and ideas that display the culture or the breakdown of it. And then there's academia. You have to be educated. And academia today has sold out to the cosmic lie. And therefore, we see that change going on in the souls of those who matriculate in those academies. Well, whatever this arrangement happens to be, turns out to be the current zeitgeist. Zeitgeist is a German word that has to be the thought of the times. In other words, what's the zeitgeist like today in client nation America as opposed to other periods of time in our history? What's the zeitgeist? Well, here's a good one. Establishment morality. We must be a moral society in order for the establishment to be maintained and order therefore follows. Christian integrity. Not the fact that you're saved, but that you've reordered your soul so that over a period of time, you have acquired the concepts and ideas of the integrity of God, and they are now part of your inventory of ideas. So that's Christian integrity. Divine viewpoint. Rather than human viewpoint, you acquire divine viewpoint. There are norms and standards that the Scriptures reveal to us. These norms and standards are in our souls, and we are guided by them if we are filled with the Spirit. Scale of values. What is a scale of value? What are your scales of values? Do you have concepts and ideas about what you support, believe in, they're willing to defend, that kind of thing? Clarity of thought. You can't have clarity of thought unless you have truth, by the way. Those who have the lie in their soul have no order in their souls and therefore no clarity of thought. Traditional beliefs. Tradition is important because those people who've gone before have been through the wars, the battles, they've died, passed on, and subsequent generations have followed. And as a result of that, there are traditional beliefs that continue to be subscribed to in our society. Honorable behavior. In other words, obey the law. Sophisticated problem solving. Rather than fighting things out, we try to do it through debate. Wisdom. Wisdom is that inventory of ideas in the devil's world where you at least occlude in to establishment viewpoint. And in the Christian world, it has to do with the wisdom of God that you've appropriated partially into your souls through Bible study. Historical orientation. Do you have a historical reflective ability? Do you know anything about the war between the states? Do you know anything about the war of 1812? Do you know anything about the war for independence? Do you know what battles were fought there and why? What were the end games of all of these? Who were our opponents? These kinds of things give us the idea of who defended the society in which we live. And, of course, many, many other things. You can speak about economy. You could speak about industry. Many things that can be studied to learn how we got where we are today. The bridge across the Mississippi River was the thing that opened up the West, not Tommy Jefferson. It was nice to have everything west of the Mississippi, but you couldn't get across it. It took industry to get across the river. So that's historical orientation. Spiritual common sense. How to evaluate incoming data from a spiritual perspective. So you can do that. And ultimately, patriotism. You're for your country. Degeneracy may be defined as a decline from the biblical standards that establish order in the soul. Degeneracy does that. And that's what reversionism really reflects. A believer is in immoral degeneracy, has retrogressed from established standards throughout the stages of reversionism. Therefore, such a person is immoral. Now, I keep have to fighting the culture, the nuances that are emerging that changes the culture. Why do they want change? Who's the they? The people who are protesting, marching in the streets, causing chaos. And they say, they have a sign that says change. A believer in immoral degeneracy has retrogressed from established standards throughout the stages of reversionism. The change they want is to manipulate, tear down, minimize cultural standards of decency. That's what they're after. And they want to make that the new common. Reverse process reversionism is an inverted position of degeneracy by the reversal of objects. We think something is honorable on this occasion. Time passes, generations change. That's now dishonorable, and what used to be dishonorable is now honorable. An inversion of thought. Now, when a look, I'm speaking of society in general here because that's who with whom we have to deal. But when it comes to the believer, believers get involved in this because they don't have the doctrinal inventory to say to the individual's free will, that is the wrong thing to think. It's a wrong thing to do. It's the wrong place to go. In this final stage, the bona fide objects of love, including consistent study of the Word of God, and personal love for God, occupation with Christ, and familial absolutes, are all reversed. The family is being destroyed. There are no daddies in homes. In fact, I would say this, that men and white people are nirvana now. That this absolutely the place to go if you want to invert the society. I don't know why that is. 70% of the people in the country are white folks. And we just try to do our business and go about what we do. But there are others who say, no, we need more of the other flavors. Which is all racism that we're supposed to be against. Look, if you can make it in this society, you can make it because your brain functions fine. Your brain's not right, then you need to be in a hospital somewhere. But if you are put together and everything's functional, you can make it in this society. You're free to do it. And it doesn't matter who you are or what flavor you are. You can bend down and work. You can learn. You can apply. You can advance. You can even run things. But we are seeing people want to segregate us out. The evil word segregation is back. Inversion of thought. We're segregating people now. It's not right unless you're Hispanic. It's not right unless you're an African. It's not right unless you're from one of those other countries, but not Norway. Norway, I'm glad you got in the country before all this started, baby. But Norway seems to be under attack now. You know why? Well, there are white people there. And, of course, that's a race, I guess. I don't know. There's many Japhetics out there. But, nevertheless, that's the idea. So the Japhetics are under assault by the Hamitics and the Semites. So it all comes out under reverse process reversionism. It's crazy. I just find it fascinating that the whole war of northern aggression was fought in order to get rid of the segregation problem, which was the deal then. Now segregation is gone, we're told, but now it's back. I'm trying to point out inversion of thought. Reversion occurs when a believer abandons the pursuit of truth and instead focuses on the things of the world. Reversionism is made up of the verb revert, followed by the suffix ism, denoting a system, a principle, or an ideology. And that's reversionism. So if you revert, you flip what used to be accepted, now it's not accepted. That which was not accepted is now accepted. Inversion. So reversion is a return to a former condition, belief, or interest. A turning away or in the opposite direction. A reversal. Therefore, to revert, to go back to a former condition, practice, subject, or belief system. Go back. Okay. What are they reverting to? A belief system. What is the belief system? The cosmic lie. They're being manipulated by the dark side. Believers are doing this. They don't have the inventory from the Word of God to maintain steady as you go. To fight for the truth in their souls, you don't have to get any weapons, but to fight for truth in your souls by believing the truth. The only avenue for truth is the Bible, and the only way to acquire it from the Bible is the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's truth. Everything else is manipulated in some way to be a lie. In reverse process reversionism, the believer reverses the objects of his love, his attention, his concentration, and his priorities. This is a soulish condition described by our Lord in Revelation 2 verses 4 and 5 by the phrase, leaving your first love. Let's take a look at Revelation 2, 4, and 5. And this is Jesus Christ speaking. This is the delineation of the Nike Awards. And this is the church at Ephesus. But I have this against you, that you have deserted your first love. That would be Jesus Christ, God, Scripture. Verse 5. Therefore, remember, from what state, that's Divine Academy of Grace Didactics, therefore remember from what state you have fallen into the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. What I mean by that is it's like going to school. Everything you learn is like school. Wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you have to understand, someone teaches you something. You take a new job, you have to learn about it. So that's like going to school at the office. You go to school at the office and you learn about things that you need to do if you're going to take the job. You say, well, I already have a degree on that. Well, I know, but you've never actually done it. So if you do it here, here's the way we put those concepts into practice here. So you've got to learn how to put them into practice. And so you learn wherever you go. And in the world of thoughts and ideas, there's a way to have an inventory of ideas that come from the power of the Word of God or from the power of the devil's world. And you get to choose which academy in which you want to matriculate. The first one's the Divine Academy of Grace Didactics. What are didactics? The system of communication, whatever the curriculum happens to be. And the Divine Academy is the Word of God. You learn how to think from the Word of God. And if you fall away from that, as Jesus has said those in Ephesus have done, then they then move over to the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics. And change your mind. That's rebound recovery. Let's change your mind about this and accomplish the production you did previously. Otherwise, if you do not change your mind, that's third class condition. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. If you do not change your mind, I will come to you in discipline, and I will remove your lampstand, which is the sin unto death. Now, here are several principles related to reverse process reversionism. Leaves the true object of personal love and gravitates toward pseudo-love objects. What are the true objects of your personal love? Objects. How about freedom? How about family? How about children? How about your home, your property, your possessions? Things that God's allowed you to accumulate because you did the right thing in the right way. How about just people? Leaves the true object of personal love and gravitates towards pseudo-love objects. There's a breakdown of thought here. Secondly, seeks one's own personal glory instead of God's. Any false lover other than his right woman, and seeks out anyone he can use to advance his personal agenda. In other words, you become a user. Number three, blots out a number of things. This is called inhibition of previously facilitated ideas and principles. Blots out all imperative moods. I'm taking orders from nobody. Blots out norms and standards. The norms and standards I used to subscribe to, I find now to be blasé. And thirdly, blots out categories of systematic theology. In other words, loss of order in the soul. Four, turns away from the laws of divine establishment. Turns away from salvation by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. And turns away from the doctrines and standards of the Word of God. Believers do this. Five, fulfill several passages that describe the reversionistic mentality. I'll give you several. Just excerpts. For example, James 4:4, you're involved in hostility toward God. Show up at church, sing in the choir, give your testimony, but you're still hostile to God. How can that be? I just always go back to the sword drill. That Baptist church down yonder in Alabama. Two guys, citizens of the community, pillars of the church, had a sword drill. And got down to two guys, and one of them eventually won the contest. And so the guy that lost went to his truck, had to be a truck, got his gun, and shot the winner on the church grounds, dead. Hostility toward God. It was all about the contest. It wasn't about the Bible. Look, you can memorize anything if you put your mind to it. I mean, if you're young enough to do it. You memorize anything. A heathen can memorize 1,000 Bible verses and win a sword drill. Philippians 3:18, enemies of the cross of Christ. John 15:23, he who hates me hates my Father also. James 4:8, purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's spiritual schizophrenia. For example, expresses as disorder of feeling and thought and perception and behavior. 1 John 2:18, even now many anarchists have appeared. Yeah. 1 John 2:22, this is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. You can also reference 1 John 4:2 and 2 John 7. 1 John 3:8, the one who practices sin is of the devil. See also 1 John 3:10. manifest categories of reversionistic behavior through fragmentation. First of all, fragmentation is an example drawn from the explosion of a hand grenade. Some of you been in the military may know about hand grenades. But it's a pin you can pull, and when you do, you better get rid of it as quickly as you can, because it will explode, and all kinds of things pop out and cause people to die from it. Fragmentation occurs when the believer enters into cosmic one arrogance complex at stage one, attitude arrogance. Mental attitude sins motivate the functional categories of the cosmic systems. So, that pulls the pin. When you get arrogant, and that is your mentality, for the moment at least, then you pull a pin on the grenade, whose fragments include categories of arrogance, namely 2 through 12. When you are arrogant and you decide to live in the arrogance complex, you wind up with negative volition. You are in opposition to authority structures and individuals. You are self-righteous. You're right, everybody else is wrong. If you come in and we consider you to be wrong, you cannot stay here. Freedom of speech is now passé. Sexual arrogance. This is Sunday, so fill in that blank. 6 is criminal arrogance, violating the law, and with impunity. 7, psychopathic, borderline nut job. 8, unhappiness. These people are not happy. Believers are not happy. I'm telling you this. If you want to be copacetic, you have got to get out of other people's business. Because the reason people get unhappy is because primarily what other people do or say or where they go or whatnot. And the mind gets percolating on how that's not right, and I'm going to set that straight, at least in my own mind, if I don't try to actually do something about it. If you want to be happy, let God handle situations that you do not have any personal impact upon. You have children, have at it. Children do not know how to think, and I'm not insulting any children. I'm just telling you, your brain is not wired. And it's really going to get bad somewhere around 14 up to age 26 or so. Why is it that guys in the NFL, and I do think they still have the NFL, I don't know. I haven't watched a play this year, but they run into each other and they bang their helmets and the flags are thrown because they're going to have a concussion. Why does that even happen? Because their brains are not wired. Why would you bang your head into another man's head? Why would you do this? Because your brain is not wired. So children have to be told, no, I don't think that's a good idea. It's not you don't want them to do it. It's that they don't know the ramifications of doing it. No, you can't date that boy. No. And say, what's wrong with him? He is a boy. No. When you're 39, we'll talk again. Iconoclastic arrogance. Rational and irrational arrogance. These people are rational sometimes, maybe, and then irrational, and there's a rock and roll between the two. Christian service. Oh, I've done this sin, and I'm humiliated by it. I know what I'll do. I'll go out and feed the hungry on the streets of St. Louis north of Del Mar. 12, client nation arrogance, which is what we're in now. This is fragmentation, and therefore we've defined self-fragmentation by means of negative volition. It includes a number of sins. But I just think it's the perfect place to stop because now it's 10:30 at Central Time, and we're going to go through the wall here to the cafeteria for tea and crumpets. And since we've been through all of these fragmentation concepts, and we're down to self-fragmentation by means of negative volition includes sins such as. Now, do I need to read these now? Jealousy, bitterness, hatred, vindictiveness. Maybe we should save this to the second session. See you back here at 10:02.